Christian greetings to everybody here this morning. Hearty welcome to all of our visitors today. It's a pleasure to have you with us. I invite you to return as you have opportunity to worship with us here. I was really blessed with the devotional this morning. The brother, in a passing way, mentioned a few words of scripture that I plan to read this morning as a text. I thought that was interesting. I'm blessed when that type of thing happens in a service, and also the Sunday school class was very inspiring to me. The types of Joseph. We had a teacher, I think was in fourth grade, that really started to drill in some of that thing of types and shadows, and it was where as a little boy or a young man or whatever you call a fourth grader, it began to start making sense to me what some of that really, really means. And we studied a lot of that type of thing that year in our Bible class. And it's a blessing that some of those things never get old. They're ever new. And there's way more comparisons between Joseph and Jesus than I was really thinking about before I studied the lesson. And, of course, Brother Nelson was faithful in bringing some of those to our attention. Very good. We would like to look into the Word again this morning and learn some lessons for our lives today, as usual. That's a normal thing, I suppose, on a Sunday morning. The subject I plan to preach on this morning is Endure Hardness as a Good Soldier. For Paul, the book of 2 Timothy was near the end of his life. It is believed that he was incarcerated about the time that Nero falsely accused the Christians for burning Rome. Now, we know that according to historians, Nero himself set the city afire so that he could build a new city or modernize. And yet he accused the Christians of having burnt the city. There was all kinds of ruthless persecution going on at this time. And Apostle Paul, in our terminology, was said he was put in the crosshairs because he was more or less a leader in the early church, and we all know that. He was, as it were, a frontline leader. And among the people that were caught and mistreated, imprisoned, and later killed, Apostle Paul happened to be one of them. And so the persecution under Nero took into its domain and into its ranks, took in Apostle Paul himself. And 2 Timothy, from what we understand, is probably the last letter that Apostle Paul wrote. And so it's from that context that he's writing. And if you go into chapter 4, it talks about that he's ready to be offered. The time of his departure is at hand. And then he gives a little resume of his life, what he has done. He's done what he could do. And he's looking forward to the crown of righteousness. But this passage we want to look at this morning precedes that. It's a little ahead of that. And I don't know what chapter divisions original writings may have had. But somebody said that's all man-made and man-done. But be that as it may, it is part of the last letter from what we understand that Apostle Paul wrote. And especially to a beloved son in the faith. That was to Timothy. The Apostle Paul was very concerned that people would carry on the faith and that the leaders of God's people would pass on the torch to coming generations. And this time, Timothy was a key link from Paul to those who would follow him. Paul looked at Timothy as a person who needed to have in his hands the information, the content of truth, and pass that torch of faith along down through the generations that would follow. And he's very clear and very emphatic, gives some very clear teaching about how things should be done and not done. That's why sometimes called the pastoral letters, but this morning we're not talking so much to pastors, we're talking to us all. We're talking to each one of us as soldiers of the cross. Over the years, I've found it interesting to visit with a few people who have come to know Jesus and New Testament obedience after having been or having participated in military, Air Force, Navy, or some type of background like that. It is an amazing thing to find out when you start digging into a little subject like this. And I will say from the very get-go that I'm only going to touch just a couple surface issues today, a couple surface comparisons between the life of that of a military individual and a soldier of Jesus Christ. A lot more could be said about this. In fact, I venture to say, yes, a lot could be said. But we're just going to talk about some preliminaries or just some surface issues that I still trust will be of some benefit to us. It's a blessing to listen to their perspectives as they compare what the training, the regimens that some of them have lived through, and compare that to what a child of God needs to live and be day by day. It's a challenge. It's a thing that makes us to, as it were, raise the bar of what discipleship is and what commitment really is. And we want to point out a few of those things this morning. So this morning we just want to look at and study a little passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I invite your attention there. And I want to read without further comment the first 13 verses of chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among faithful witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer for trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. We tend to forget that you and I today as Christians are living in a battleground, a combat, and a warfare between good and evil. We tend to forget that in day-by-day life. I think we're aware of it most of the time, but we tend to forget it's war. It is outright Satan's forces against God's forces. And the two are against each other. They're not finding peace with each other because the one is against the other, God's people and the devil's people. And although there is interaction, yes, and a lot of things like that, but when it's all said and done, the forces of evil fight against the forces of good. The forces of the devil against the forces of righteousness. Of course, if you follow some stories that are current right now in our generation, right in our time, you see some of that. Some of the principles that and men that stand for God's word, men of Anabaptist background, faith, incarcerated because of standing for truth and doing something that God asked of them to do. And none of us know where the end of our journey may take us or where life's journey may yet take us. None of us have that knowledge as we sit here today. As we are here today, we don't know where that all is going to be. But as we think of this subject, it helps us to understand that there are two forces and they militate the one against the other. So we're just going to look down through these verses first of all. And just learn, see what we can learn here. Now, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling Timothy here, and he tells each one of us this morning, be strong in Christ Jesus, in Jesus' grace, in Jesus' power. You know what? If we're going to find any victory in life, we can't depend on ourselves. We can't depend on our ingenuity. We cannot depend on our own self-esteem to carry us through the burdens and trials of life. We just can't do that. We can't depend on our own value and the things that we can muster up. Our intellect, we can't depend upon those things if we're going to find victory in the test of our time. We tend to trust ourselves too much. We tend to do that. We can handle things. We've done this, we've done that, and we think we can handle the next thing coming around the corner. But as the trials of life increase, we need more of God and less of ourselves. And sometimes we find ourselves in a time whenever it is really pressed upon us that, wow, this here, I can't do myself. God help me. And it's like a brother said in Sunday school, we say, God help us. And he says, go to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The one who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He's the forerunner, the one that went first. The first fruits of them that slept. And we go to him to find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. So we go to him. And when we are in those trials of life, we need to depend more on God and his power, and more on the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and less in our own selves. Because of the, like the song says, and that one of the phrases in stand up for Jesus, it says, the arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. There's a lot more that could be said about that, but we'll just go on to verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I realize this is as an application specific from Paul to Timothy to whoever would follow him. But there's a sense in which the continuity of faith, the continuity of heritage that is given to you and I needs to be passed on. And we need to do that. We need to do it in a family level. We need to do it as our young people find marriage partners. That is something that I'm really watching these days. How does that happen? Where, how, how should I say, the adverbs of how our young people find a lifetime companions. That's a pretty serious thing, because in that, the chain of faith, the line of faith can be either edified and strengthened, or it can be broken. And it's something that we need to really pay attention to as fathers and mothers. And as young people growing up, will we carry the torch of faith? Will our children and grandchildren know what it is to obey the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus? Will they know what it is? Or will somewhere will the torch be dropped? Will somewhere the combat of warfare of good and evil, will someday that chain be broken and evil will win? How will it be? And we need to be careful about that. The same commit thou to faithful men, faithful women, who shall be able to teach others also, that the chain of faith be not broken. God help us into that end. We need it so badly. There, and then, of course, that I said it can be done in family life. I've given just a little bit of that. But the idea is also in church life. And as the work of the church goes forth, as ministries develop, whether that's anything from a children's ministry in town to a mission work abroad to a city outreach, whatever it is, that the faithful men, faithful women be chosen to help pass that faith along, to keep the standard where it needs to be, to keep God's word in the preeminent position that it rightfully deserves. We really, really need that in our generation. We really do. Verse 3. This is our text, and I'll be giving some more specifics on this in a little bit later, but Enduring hardness is something that is little known to many today. It includes being faithful to the captain. Faithfulness to the captain. Who's the captain of the army? Who is the commander in chief? It is Jesus Christ himself, and we need to have that commitment to him, faithfulness to him. Live or die, rain or shine, up or down, we're faithful. We want to stand for him. Stand for him. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross. Be faithful. Day in and day out. And then we need to expect that there's hard times coming or upon us possibly. Maybe we're in one right now, this morning. Something that's difficult, something that's not easy. And we need to bear patiently. The one song says, be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy guide to order and provide. And all that is unseen, he faithful will remain. And it goes on. The idea of bearing patiently the challenges that are sure to come, the challenges that we're facing even this very day. May God help us. Endure hardness. It's not something God never promised. A life of ease. Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? A lot of songs come to mind there. The idea, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me and you. If we're soldiers of the cross, we will find and very intense necessity to endure hardness. As a good soldier, it was one time there was a soldier who was killed in combat, and he just wanted to, he knew he was dying, and he said, I want this word to go out for my life that I died a good soldier. I was faithful to the end, to the cause, and I'm sure that was nothing more than a nationalistic cause. But it can be said of anyone, as we attend their funeral, this person fought till the last. They held on to the faith until their last. Is that going to be said about you and I? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. This is a pretty hard verse here. It is for me. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So Jesus calls. He calls us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He calls us to come to him. And someone has referred to it as being the second call of Christ when he says, follow me. Come to me and follow me. And whenever we take up that cross and follow Christ, not only come to him for forgiveness of sins, and many, many people are happy to stop right there. I got my sins forgiven. I've got a free ticket to glory, a one-way street, if you please. And they look glad to stay right on that one. But God says, follow, follow, follow. Take up that cross. How often? Once a year? Maybe we want to think about communion time. Take up the cross a day or three. No. Take up the cross daily. Take it up daily and follow him. Avoid entanglements. We've been chosen to be a soldier. We need to avoid entanglements. And I just listed a thing or three here that to me are entanglements where we can really get hung up quickly. One of them is the web of dishonesty. Entanglements of dishonesty. Someone has made very aptly this quote, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Think about it this morning. Is your life entangled with dishonesty? How is it? Are we free from that entanglement? It snares so many people in so many ways, in so many areas. Another entanglement this morning that I've thought about was moral entanglements. Moral entanglements. And we can point at that person over there or that person over there, but what about this fellow right here? Pointing at ourselves. This lady, looking at ourselves. Looking at ourselves, how are we about moral entanglements? There's so many people that are snared and trapped in evil things. They have no way and no way understanding of how to get free from them, because they should be doing this, but they're not living that way. They should be living God's standard, but they're not. They're tangled up in all kinds of moral issues, and that is a multiplicity of things, and it tangles people up. And whenever they're tangled in that type of stuff, they are not fit to be a good soldier. And it's very challenging for every one of us. Take it personally, the challenge, the question. Are you tangled up in dishonesty this morning? Are you tangled up in? Am I tangled up in moral issues? Avoid entanglements of financial entanglements. I want to give maybe some more on that after a while, but financial stuff. Some people I've heard said one time that some people live slaved to the credit card company, a slave to the credit card company. And about 2007, our deacon here gave me a book to read, and it said that in consumer debt on credit cards, the average American in that year of 2007, give or take, was about $8,500 in debt on credit card bills. And I just ask us this morning, what are those accounts like in our lives today, right now? Are you a slave to Visa? Are you a slave to MasterCard? Are you entangled on these type of things? The Bible says that the good soldier will, he that warreth, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And I read just this week in a headline that the average American dies with $62,000 worth of debt on his accounts. Imagine that. The average American dies with $62,000 of debt. Just read it this week. I think it was either Thursday or Friday. It's kind of recent news. Maybe you would contend with that. Maybe you'd say it's otherwise. Avoid entanglements of worldly entertainment. And this is a host of things also. But let me tell you this morning, there's so many videos out there. There's so much music out there. There's so much stuff that can keep you entertained and entertained and entertained and entertained. And when was the last time we had a couple quiet moments with the Word of God? When's the last time we bowed our knees in prayer? Like the song goes, please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. I went to church on Sunday, but I never bowed my knee in prayer. Please search the book again, because I was tangled up in entertainment and all kinds of things that God does not approve of. And I expected to get the prize of a good soldier at the end of life. May God help us. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The soldier that's enduring hardness this morning, he will be one who does his things according to the rules. He does his work. He lives his life according to the rules. The rules of the New Testament. The rules of the Sermon on the Mount. The teaching of the apostles. And he will teach. He will live. He will be. He will play according to the rules. He will fight according to the rules. It's pretty serious. The standard is not a low one. The standard is actually quite high. The standard is costly. We need to obey the rules of the war. Jesus' rules are clear to all who will listen and heed them, and we must obey them to be a good soldier for Christ this morning. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. As you as a father of a home this morning, Are you a partaker of the fruits of the Spirit in your day-by-day life? Am I living that way as a minister of the gospel? Those of us who lead out in a school situation, school setting, those of us who lead out in business, are we partakers of the fruit? Are we living a life that's directed by the Spirit of God? Do we know? Are we practicing what we preach? Mothers, when we talk to our children about being kind, being forgiving, when we speak to them about sharing, are we doing those things ourselves? The husbandman that laboreth, the person that's laboring, must be first a partaker, must be an example, because two things are very important to be able to pass on anything that we try to pass on. It's very, very difficult for me to teach or to practice anything about hunting. If I was to talk to you about hunting this morning, it would be quite futile, because I, first of all, hardly know what I would teach, and second, I'm not an example. But teaching and example are two powerful tools that God has planned for faith to be passed on. And wherever we teach something, we best be an example of it before we expect to have too much blessing or fruitfulness in laboring for the Lord. We need to be able to teach it and to live it. They go together hand in hand. He that heareth my sayings and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. I already touched that. No man, although he strives, he will not be crowned unless he strives lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. And then Apostle Paul tells you and I this morning in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider, meditate on the word. Meditate on biblical teaching. There's a place in Scripture where it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You're like, sometimes we're in some kind of a class or something, and we don't quite figure it out, or someone's trying to teach us how to do a given project, and we just can't quite follow along, and suddenly the lights come on, and we say, wow, that makes sense, okay. And sometimes Christian life is that way. Someone says, this is the way it should be done. This is how you do it. We do this because of this. And we kind of go down that road. And after a while, someone says, a young person says, someone who's new in the faith says, wow, okay, it makes sense. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And that's part of what I feel it means here when it says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Do it day by day. Day by day, meditate on the Word of God, meditate on, listen to, and obey biblical teaching, and after a while, it becomes part of you. That's God's plan. Lord, give thee understanding in all things. And then it goes and kind of brings in a sidebar here in verse 8 and 9. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember that. Don't forget it. Whenever we think that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, how did he die anyhow? Think about that. When we think about him being raised from the dead, we think about how he died, when he died, why he died. And as we think about those things, and why was he in a place where he could die? And then it brings us right back to our Sunday school class this morning. Our Savior, our Redeemer, our Kinsman Redeemer, our Elder Brother who gave his life so that we could be saved and given, and he's given to us eternal life if we believe in him. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember that. And as you remember that fact of his resurrection, you think about what happened before that. You think about the teaching he gave. You think about his example. Remember it. Don't forget it. And that resurrection power is available to you and I this morning. And we need to live with that power evident in our lives. as soldiers of the cross. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Because of the facts of the Christian life, because of living for Jesus, 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 years, up to six decades, I guess some people are a Christian for six decades, up to 60 years or more, depending on the length of their life. You might suffer trouble as an evildoer. You might even suffer imprisonment. Ken Miller could tell us a thing or two about that right now. Some others could too. Many Christians that we don't know across the face of the earth, even this morning, they're enduring trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. God's word is not confined to time and space. It carries on. It forever, O Lord, thy word is established in heaven. It goes from generation to generation, from place to place. God's word gets itself into way, very, very diverse places. And I've preached on some of that before. It's one of a favorite of mine to think about how God's word gets into remote corners of the world and does its work there. God's word's not bound. A preacher might be sitting behind bars, but God's word's not bound. It goes out and goes out. And God knows it prospers in the thing whereto he sends it. It goes out like it says in Isaiah 55, it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It shall accomplish that which I please and prosper. It will, because God sends it out there. It's a live seed that falls out there someplace across the face of the earth. And it's not bound. It's not bound. A person can be bound. A preacher, a teacher can be bound. And prison. But God's word's not. It continues. It goes. It propagates. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Could we honestly take a look at verse 10 and say, I? Just put your own name in there. For this cause, therefore I, put your own name in there, endure all things for the elect's sake. Anything that God brings my way, anything that the cross for me means in this generation, in my time, I endure it for the elect's sake, for Jesus' sake. Why? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It sounds like I endure these things so I could gain two things. I could gain salvation and I could gain eternal glory. Is that enough of a reward for any one of us this morning? Salvation and eternal glory. Does that mean anything to us today? Do we care about salvation? Do we care about eternal glory? It sounds like Apostle Paul says, I endure all this stuff. And we aren't reading here the list of what all he experienced. But he said, I endure that so I can have salvation and I can have eternal glory. Verses 11 through 13 is believed to have been a hymn in the early church. And I wonder how that hymn sounded. I wonder what the music to it was. Maybe one of you musicians could sit down and write some music to those verses. And I know that in recent past, if wasn't somebody else, I think I myself had some thoughts about those verses, and I wasn't planning to go over them specifically, but I will read them again. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And Brother Laverne this morning referred to a couple of those phrases that I just read there in verses. I think it was somewhere between 11 and 12 that he actually recited from this morning. I was blessed with those thoughts. All right, I want to look at a few areas in which you and I today in 2017 can live as enduring hardness as good soldiers. Where you and I today can identify ourselves or be or live as enduring hardness as good soldiers. Number one is, I've already said it, without trying to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus. Identify yourself as a follower of Jesus. If I see you or you see me on Tuesday morning, Friday night, in such and such a restaurant after a volleyball game, what is there about your appearance and mine on that occasion, walking through the airport, going through the Walmart store, picking off items that we need, in a hardware store. What is there about my appearance and my behavior that identifies me as a soldier of Jesus Christ? Anything? I'm not going to dig into too many practicals at this moment, but I'd just like you to think about that. Number two, the good soldier of Jesus Christ, enduring hardness, has a pecking order of loyalty. J-O-Y, what is it? Jesus first, others next, and yourself, where? Last. That's right. Jesus first! Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. The good soldier, his own comfort and blessing is last. It's for Jesus first, it's for others next, himself last. That's very simple, but whenever that translates into getting out of bed tomorrow morning and giving the first time to Jesus, and then taking care of the needs of the family, and then myself last. That translates into all of life when I keep that order. Jesus first, others next, my family, my work associates, the people that I come in contact with, that they be next, and myself last. Number three. He who endures hardness is a good soldier. Number three, will spend time learning to know the captain, Jesus, the commander-in-chief, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, something like that it says, Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I want to know him and I want to be more like him. And we sing those songs, more like thee, O Savior, let me be, more like thee from day to day. And we need that. More like the master I would ever be. We need that so much, especially in a world that is thronging for our attention and some of the entanglements I mentioned earlier. We need to spend time learning to know the master. Our good Lord Jesus, we need to spend time learning to know him. We need to spend time on our knees praying and learning of him from the word. We need to. We need to learn to love his will. His will first. Jesus first. His will first. His desires first for my life. We have a will. And sometimes it's strong. But happy is the person who learns to submit that stubborn will and submit it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Learn to love his will. Learn to do his will. We need that so much. Learn to love his will and to do it. And when it's not my will, let's pray like Jesus. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. And as we spend time learning to know the captain, as we learn to love his will and to do his will, we will learn to love and live by the rules. I want to read that again. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Do we know? Are we acquainted? How many of us who have been Christian for a year or three. How many of us have read even the New Testament from one side to the other, which is the rules of the Christian warfare? Do we know the rules? Are we up to date on Bible reading of that, at least the New Testament? Do we know what Jesus says? Do we know what the commands of Scripture are? Number four. The one who endures hardness is a good soldier. Enduring hardness involves a life of self-denial and cross-bearing in everyday life. And I'm going to get practical here. How many mornings in this last week have we needed to sleep in? I just had to sleep in. And well, I rolled out of bed finally around 10 o'clock or 10:30. Really? Okay. And were you up and even getting home from some late meeting or visiting with some buddy who's dying in a hospital bed and didn't get bed till 2 o'clock in the morning perchance? Or what was the reason you were up late? Were you rocking a child that was sick? Were you taking care of some need like that? Or what was the reason we needed to sleep in till 10:30? Enduring hardness does touch our sleeping habits. I do believe that. Enduring hardness involves self-denial. What does that mean? Cross-bearing in everyday life, in our eating habits. The Bible teaches us very clearly that if we're a man given to appetite, there comes a time when we need to put a knife to our throat. And I just have it understood that that means we need to say a time when this is enough mashed potatoes and gravy, this is enough ice cream, I'm going to stop eating here. Enduring hardness includes self-discipline in our eating habits. Enduring hardness includes working with our hands, the thing which is good. Working with our hands, the thing which is good. Why? So that we may have to give to him that needeth. Working with our hands, part of enduring hardness. And some of that is we need to work to teach in our youth and our children, learning to work and learning some of these other things too that we're talking about. Because when it's all said and done, some of these principles, the earlier we start to teach them, the better it is. And how many times, getting back to that one about sleeping, how many times do the children need to be called before they really need to get out of bed? Self-denial begins somewhere. Cross-bearing begins somewhere. What about the schedule? And what about taking off work earlier so we can attend some meeting, mission meeting? What about it? Do we have any self-denial about that, cross-bearing in that? Sometimes it requires starting chores earlier or doing something, adjusting schedule so that we can do the work of the Lord. Sometimes it just means that. And it requires discipline. It's not just something that's going to happen by itself. And we all know what exceptions to the rule are and disruptions of schedule. We all know what that means. And that's not what I'm talking about. But do we schedule to be involved in the work of the Lord and taking time for and sacrificing for? I was talking to a young man. He was in military uniform. He was a young fella. The age of many are sitting right here. I don't know. He might have been 18. He might have been 20. I don't know what age he was. He said, young man, he looked at me, and I was a little bit older than him. He says, I'm headed to such and such a place. He says, I never know when I get there what the captain or the boss is going to tell me to do next, what my general's going to say next. He said, I'm here today. I might be there tomorrow. He said, I never know what that schedule is. And there's some people who have lived for the cause of Christ that they do not know from one day to the next what the next assignment is, who the next person is to speak to about Jesus, who the next person is that's dying of whatever and they need to be there. They don't know what the next assignment is, but they have their ears attentive to the voice of the captain. Do we know what that is this morning? And our schedules sometimes are not our own. And yet when we can plan, we should. And try to include God's work in that. Jesus first, others next, yourself last. Enduring hardness includes how we spend our money and our financial obligations. I was talking to a young fellow yesterday. He's planning to get married sometime. And I figured that out because he said he was out shopping for bedroom suits yesterday. That sounds like an interesting subject, an interesting need. He said, I was told by somebody that such and such a place, there's a place where they sell bedroom suits and they give special discounts to those who are going to be newly married. And so he said, we went there to buy a bedroom suit and we came away without ordering one. Because he said, the best price they could give me for a bedroom suit was $10,000 after the discount. I was just about, oof, I didn't say much, but I just begin to question how we endure hardness as a good soldier wherever all the young couples need to start on equal par financially with where mom and dad are and go beyond. How many of us could, how much of a house could you furnish with 10 grand anyway? How much of a house could be furnished with $10,000? Tell me. I know I'm from Central America. I'm probably off the map, but how much could we furnish in our home for 10 grand? Just a bedroom suit, I guess. So he said they came away without ordering one. But he did indicate by the course of conversation approximately what he is planning to spend, and I was also quite amazed. But nevertheless, that's beside the point. Enduring hardness as a good soldier includes the way we spend our money and our financial obligations. Enduring hardness as a good soldier, I'm very sorry, but it does include our recreational time and our vacation time. Our recreational time and our vacation time. I'm just going to leave that one there. The time is running away. I have two more points this morning. Don't plan to take much in going over them. Avoid giving excuses when God has clearly called us to do something. He who is a good soldier will not sit down and think of a list of excuses. I'm not talking about valid reasons. I'm talking about excuses. To do something that God has clearly called him to do. What is our level of commitment? What is our level of commitment? When God clearly calls by the church or otherwise, could you consider doing this job for the kingdom of God? And what is our list of excuses? Sometimes it's quite amazing. Yeah, I'm making payments on that pickup truck. And what kind of pickup truck is it again? And we see those wheels and we see that exhaust system and hear it roaring down the road for however far away. Yeah, I'm making payments on that. I'm sorry, I'm just not available. And the list could go on and on. And excuses. We hear them every day and the devil, he'll supply them. He will. If you want to, it just keeps you from going into God's service. What is our level of commitment? Number 6. Not all soldiers of Jesus Christ live a normal life, neither live as long as some. My father went through the drafting procedure for Vietnam and went into 1W and as an alternative plan for Vietnam War. But some of his friends went to Vietnam. People that he knew went to Vietnam, and one day he said he saw this picture that he never forgot. He saw this deck of a ship and these thousands of men on board waving goodbye to friends and loved ones to go to a war across the seas. And he says it was another deck on that ship. And they showed this picture kind of off in the corner. Do you know what was in that whole holding area of ship cargo space? There was caskets. Many, 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 many caskets. And if you know anything about the Vietnam War, you know that many, many men who were up there waving came back in a box. And not all missionaries that go out to be missionaries come back with all the laurels and glamour and glory of a returned missionary. Some of them come back in a box. What is our level of commitment? I ask again. Not all soldiers of Jesus live a normal life, neither live as long as some. Final thing this morning is there is a reward. In my conversation with Brother David Robertson on this subject, he did remind me that you must remember in the life of a soldier, there is times of rest. And he said there's a reward. One thing that we must remember is that our warfare against evil will someday end. There is an honor and a reward that accompanies the life of a good soldier in this world. How many of you have ever toured or been at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and you see the Arlington Cemetery there and there's rows and rows and rows and rows and rows of graves of men who gave their lives for their country. And it's an honor in the world system that that be part of the program. Where you died and the laurels that are presented, and my grandfather was a veteran of World War II, and at his funeral they presented to my aunt, they handed her a flag and some kind of a little acknowledgement. This is part of what the honors are for the man that's now lying in the box. And in the newspaper, whenever they print, so-and-so served the country in this place and that place and did this, was in such and such of a brigade or in such and such of a, in all those terms, I don't have them on the tip of my tongue. There is, in the world system, a great honor for giving your life for your country. We often see and hear notes and announcements and walking through the Atlanta airport approximately every 15 minutes they give this announcement. We want to welcome all of you who are in service right now, who are traveling through this airport, and they give a whole long list of things, those who are returning from combat and all this stuff. They give an announcement about every 15, 20 minutes. If you're in the airport long enough, you hear it. And it's an honor to those who gave their lives or are giving their lives or giving their service, giving of their time. Sad it is that so many of them, the honor will end in the grave. And when the last shot is fired and when the last hand grenade has blown up in their face and they're dead, that's where it stops. But for the good soldier of Jesus Christ, there is an eternal reward for those who die faithfully. For all those men and women who bear their cross and fight the good fight of faith, will lay hold of eternal life. And there will be an eternal home of rest for the soldiers of Christ who have endured hardness in this life. May God help us to this end.